morning, everybody. It's Dawn's birthday. She would love to be here. I was telling Pastor Bruce, we're kind of tired, all of us, I think, of trying to find that balance between caution and, you know, and then going about life sort of as we know and love it. And Jordan has a college roommate, Shay, who I don't know if he'll ever get to join us or not, but he's sort of at our house quarantining for 2 weeks because in order to get back to college, he lives in Las Vegas, Nevada. He had to spend 2 weeks here in New York showing that he's okay. And Jordan, being a generous guy, said, hey, stay at our house. And so, but we're glad to have him. He's a nice, nice Christian guy. And so Dawn, again, erring on the side of caution. The kids all came home from Rochester. Also, Dawn and I were in the hospital yesterday visiting my Uncle Dick. He took another fall this week, hit his head, and the doctor called my mom and said, it looks like he's got a brain bleed that's probably will be fatal. And yet, we visited him with him yesterday, and it was, you know, just like old times, recent old times, where he's confused but still able to say, I love you. And so Mom and Jim drove up from Syracuse and had a visit, and then Dawn and I went in and had a visit. And if that's our last visit, we praise God for that, to be able to have, you know, affirmed our love and been there with him. And again, Jehovah Rophi is who we serve, God who heals. And so our prayers are with him still, and we wouldn't, you know, we weren't surprised that he was as good as he was, because we're praying for recovery always for him and healing. And so it's in the Lord's hands. And but if you could just pray for, you know, my mom. She's got two brothers left out of seven. So, and Uncle Dick is possibly not going to be with us much longer. But today I'm going to share from 2 Corinthians 9. Thanks for that error. That's nice. And I'll try to make this long enough so that the food gets cooked, Kendrick, but short enough so that it doesn't get cold. Okay, so that's the balance we got to shoot for here. If we could, let's just look to the Lord in prayer one more time. Lord, we just ask that as we read your word, that we would understand it and be brave enough and smart enough and wise enough to apply it in our lives. And Lord, we pray for every Christian in the world today, all over this planet. We pray that we could just exalt you on this holy, wonderful Sabbath day. And we think of Alyssa and Jaron's party and the graduation. We've celebrated already and continue to celebrate. We just are so proud of all those that have worked hard to graduate. But Lord, for every Christian in the world today, graduates and non-graduates, we just ask, Lord, a special indwelling of your Holy Spirit, Lord, an awareness that they have the Creator of the universe living inside them, to give them courage and power and understanding of your word. And we just ask for that now, Lord, that as we look to your word, we could behold wondrous things in your law. We could just let that life-giving word wash over us, cleanse us, and make us whole and more fit for service for you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So 2 Corinthians 9, sort of my pattern for sharing my sermons, the ones the Lord lays on my heart, is usually I just kind of sequentially go right through a book. And I know that may drive some of you crazy. You're like, oh my gosh, there's six more sermons in 2 Corinthians. But just hang in there if you don't like it. And remember, Pastor Bruce preaches two Sundays a month. So if you do a little research, you can avoid me, you know? So, but anyways, the collection for Christians in Jerusalem. I really don't need to write to you about this gift for the Christians in Jerusalem, for I know how eager you are to help, and I have been boasting to our friends in Macedonia that you Christians in Greece were ready to send an offering a year ago. In fact, it was your enthusiasm that stirred up many of them to begin helping. But I am sending these brothers just to be sure that you really are ready, as I told them you would be, with your money all collected. I don't want it to turn out that I was wrong in my boasting about you. I would be humiliated, and so would you, if some Macedonian Christians came with me, only to find that you still weren't ready after all I had told them. So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready. But I want it to be a willing gift, not one given under pressure. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each make up your own mind as to how much you should give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves the person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, godly people give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will never be forgotten. For God is the one who gives seed to the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will give you many opportunities to do good, and he will produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched so that you can give even more generously. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will break out in thanksgiving to God. So two good things will happen. The needs of the Christians in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanksgiving to God. You will be glorifying God through your generous gifts, for your generosity to them will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the wonderful grace of God shown through you. Thank God for his Son, a gift too wonderful for words. And I'm not doing the children's sermon again, maybe just for a little social distancing. Most of you kids are smart enough not to like come right up next to each other and lick each other's faces and stuff like that, like puppy dogs do and stuff. But then I thought, well, just kidding. You're all smart. But also to save time and we'll cover this one point here. Kids, if you were making a gift for your mom for Christmas and you said, all right, I got this special idea. And let's say you even said to your mom, just wait until you see what I'm getting you for Christmas. I know it's not Christmas, but let's say it's her birthday. Okay, it's Dawn's birthday, so just wait till you see what I'm making you for your birthday. If you advertise for that, if you say you're going to make something and then you don't, that would be kind of bad, right? You know, your mom would wake up and look for that gift and maybe not even mention that it's her birthday, but you know it's her birthday because you say happy birthday and then she looks at you and then she waits kind of all day. Like every time you go out in the other room, she's thinking, I bet he's going to get the gift. Woo! And then you come back and you're like, hey, Ma, what's for breakfast? Okay, so what's the phrase? Don't leave your mom hanging, right? She's like, what'd you get me? What'd you get me? So this chapter is about a gift that was promised. And the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, let's make sure. This was your idea, this gift. And you got this whole thing started of let's do something nice for the Christians in Jerusalem. And chapter 8, I already preached on, and that's really about the same thing. So you could just say, Paul, we'll review our notes from chapter 8. We'll call it good, okay? We're ready to go. I can see a number of you starting to stand up right now. Okay, so just a few points before we go. And Erica, you just give me the thumbs up whenever you think it's good to go. I don't want to make this too long or anything. You just say, that's long enough, Paul. so I entitled this sermon, Wrap It Up and Deliver It, okay? Or you could say, Wrap It Up and Send Her, okay? I'm still going to send her. Some of you know that little phrase. This is the key theme of the passage, okay? We have promised a gift. And some of you are like, okay, Paul, I get it. Okay, you want more money? Let's pass around the baskets again. Nope, that's not it. You guys do a great job. You're so generous, this body of believers. Not only do you pay all the bills and pay Pastor Bruce and Pam and the ministry that they're doing, but also you support missionaries around the world that are doing awesome things for and here in our midst, like CareNet and MDS and Haiti missions. We're given to two different missions in Haiti, and I'm aware of five different, just me personally, I sort of know of five different missions in Haiti, and God's been convicting me, like, you know, boy, just let's concentrate on getting people in Haiti help, because it is a place of desperate poverty and great need. So I'm so proud of the financial giving. I'm covering this chapter because it's chapter 9. I'm not lecturing you on, you got to give more, this is what you got to do. But I do want us to think of it as more than just financial. I think if we look at this chapter as way more than giving financially, then we're really going to get something much deeper out of this. So I've got some points I wrote down here. I'll just share these points from these cards here. But the first thing maybe just to consider is pretend you're in an art museum like I was back in 1987. And I was taking an art appreciation class, so we had to go to this museum in Buffalo, and we had to write a paper that was 50% of our grade, 50% of our grade, just one paper, and it was about what happened in the museum. And we weren't allowed to just say, oh, there was this one and this one and this one. We had to choose one painting, and we had to sit down in front of it for 2 hours. And we had to just stare at that painting for 2 hours. And then, while you're sitting there for 2 hours, the professor's goal was for you to take everything that he had shown you in the course and apply that to this painting and say, okay, what's the perspective? What's the subject? What's the target audience? And we had to look at this and look at this and look at this and look at this. Look at this. Okay, but for 2 hours, we had to sit there and look at that and then go home and write a paper. And this is before they had these handy little phones that could just snap a picture, you know. I didn't have a picture of it. I might have bought a postcard, actually, of it from the museum. But I still remember the painting I did. It was the Marina Piccola. It was like some Italian fishermen. And they had pulled their boats up and they were mending their nets and stuff. I suppose in a way kind of biblical and things like that. But I just want you to picture this last verse of this chapter. Thank God for his son, a gift too wonderful for words. If you want to daydream while I'm sharing my points, that's fine as long as you do this. Pretend you're sitting in that art museum that's really the temple of God, and just stare at the beauty of Jesus. Think about what he did on the cross for you. Just imagine, you know, like I did, just what he's done for us. A gift too wonderful for words. I had to sort of describe, you know, that painting that I looked at. And we just sang some beautiful hymns that's what songwriters do. They sit at the feet of Jesus and they say, man, how can we try to capture the beauty, the love, the holiness that emanates from this Son of God and our Savior? So starting with that last verse, gonna go back now and share these points, but if nothing else, just pretend you're just sitting at Jesus' feet, just looking up at him, maybe like Mary was. Erica, you get to be Martha today, preparing the banquet and all the festivities. And Kendrick, just try to be Mary. Just relax, man. Just us guys, we're so much like Mary, aren't we? Oh, man. Hon, I really can't. It's the Sabbath. I got to concentrate. Go wash the dishes. Okay, all right. So, no, Dawn doesn't do that. But anyways, here's some points that you can pull out of this chapter. Point number one, starting is different than finishing. It's great to enthusiastically start a project and say, woo, we're going to side the church. Yeah, okay. And if, you know, Paul Cornell was in charge of putting the siding on, Pastor Bruce, he sided the whole Salem church, I believe, didn't you? No? What wasn't there? Did you paint it? I thought you put siding on. I could have swore. Boy. Anyways, I shouldn't swear. Sorry. Okay. Some of you are like, I'm not listening to this guy anymore. All right. That's your choice. Just daydream about Jesus. But starting is different than finishing. If I started siding the church and I said, I'm going to put some new siding on, I got a nice piece of blue vinyl siding and I hammer up about two pieces, then I say, whoa, it's hot. Guess I'm going to call it good for the summer. Whew. Maybe I'll come back in the fall. And then I never get around to it. You know, then Pastor Bruce writes me a letter. Hey, Paul, didn't you say you were going to side the church? You got two pieces of blue siding up there. I know, Bruce, but I was just exhausted. And I guess I didn't consider how expensive that was either. I only had $5 when I started the project. And whew, I don't think I can do it. So that would be very good, right? It'd be like not finishing a gift for your mom. So starting is different than finishing. And I'm not talking about finances here, so just put that aside. But we're running a race. We're running a race. Hebrews 12 says, keep running this race. If you're a cross-country runner, you do all these stretches, and jogging and practices, and you run 5 miles a day. And Jordan was on a pretty advanced team, you know. They won a state championship, and so Jordan didn't run that day. He wasn't one of those top runners, but we got to see Connor Demo, and I don't know if Corey was on in that original. Corey won a state championship last year with some boys. But, boy, those guys, they get to the championship race. Everybody from all over the state that's good is there. It's a real race, right? It's not pretend. And you don't just go all that way and say, I don't think I'm going to run today. No, I'm just going to hang out. No sense getting stressed out about this. Okay, the point of the season is to win that championship, right? And I remember watching those boys do that against all these really fast runners from other schools all over the state. And the Beaver River boys, several of them, not to go against the theme of good food and enjoying food, but several of them after that race were puking. I said that. I shouldn't have said that. But they had given everything so much that they could not even control their digestive tract anymore. Something I'm pretty good at. I control my digestive tract. I can eat 5 donuts in a row. Just some of you are like, wow, my hero. Okay, so others are like, nope, he's a glutton. All right. But anyway, starting is different than finishing. That's why I always eat the last donut in the box, okay? Trying to be a good example for you guys. But if we start a project, if we say we're going to do something, we need to, as Christians, realize we need to keep going. And we can't just run part of the race and say, yeah, I was a Christian for 3 years. It was exhausting. I read the Bible through. I prayed as many times as I could, but I just got to take a break for a while. I'm just going to be like neutral for a while or something. That's not what God's calling you to. He's saying, hey, you can mount up on wings like eagles and not grow weary. You can run and not be faint. But you know what I had a thought, though, as I was singing that eagle song? There's something wrong with this. And you know, Javian, maybe you can become an activist that frees American eagles. But we were at the Thompson Park Zoo, and here's this animal that's the symbol of our freedom, and he's in a jail cell, you know? He's like in that net, and I was just like, if that's the symbol of our country, I think he should be flying around any place he wants. It seemed wrong to, but it's wrong of us, folks, to just run a little bit and then say, oh yeah, I'm done, can't do it. So let's not make this about finances and finishing a financial goal. Of course, you're gonna pay off that loan that you took or whatever, that's financial. If you promise God some money, that's financial. But hey, all of us, we're running a race. We're trying to win the championship. And I don't think there'll be any throwing up in heaven, but when we get there, we're gonna be glad if we gave it everything we had. And 1 John 2:28 is not about running races at all. It's about the guys that sort of took a break. 2:28. Sometimes this verse scares me a little, and I think about myself. I was like, and now, dear children, continue to live in fellowship with Christ so that when he returns, you'll be full of courage and not shrink back from him in shame. Okay, I don't want to just be that guy that says, oh, God, I got too tired. I just had to take a break, man. There's plenty to do for all of us. God's got a perfect plan. He's got people that are counting on you to pray for them. And if we're not doing the job in prayer, then they're on their own. And I've told you this story many times, real quick recap, but this is why you want to keep going and finish this race. The missionary is in a hostile place in Africa. I know I've shared this multiple times. What's that?
A runner.
All right. Woo. Okay. I'm going to just sit down. I'm getting tired myself here. No. This missionary was in a hostile area. And one night, this tribe was planning on attacking and just killing the missionary, his whole family. And the missionaries sort of got word of this, and they were praying for their own safety and stuff. But the attack never came. All night long, the attack never came. Eventually, the missionaries continued their work, and these men that initially intended harm for the missionary and his family became Christians. And one day, years later, one of them remembered that they were going to, you know, kill him. And the missionary said, hey, you know, come to think of it, what happened that night that you said you were going to, you sent word that we were going to get slaughtered, and why didn't you ever attack? And he said, those five huge men that were standing out in front of your home with spears, that's why we didn't attack. And the missionary looked at his wife. There were no five men out there with spears. But the other side of the story, and back in the States, a very good friend of that missionary woke up in the middle of the night and said, we have to pray for this man. And he called four other people that he knew, four men, in the middle of the night. Okay, Bill, if I called you in the middle of the night, you'd probably be already up. But most guys, most of my friends, if I called in the middle of the night, they'd be like, Paul, this better be good. Yeah. So I thought, maybe we could go golf. No, not about golf and not about fishing. But he said, guys, this is real. We got to pray for, call him Jim, over in Africa. And those men went to the church and they prayed. They prayed for that family that night. They didn't know what was going on. But God sent angels, basically five angels. Those men praying kind of were like those five angels. I don't know how it all works. Okay, but God had five people protecting that family, and there were people doing what they were supposed to. Starting is different than finishing. Don't just say, oh yeah, I understand the Bible now. Yep, God hears me when I pray. Yep, God is good. Thank you, amen. Go home. Let's watch a ball game, eat some popcorn. we can't be nonchalant about this. This is a real serious task God has called you to, and let's run the race. Let's not just pretend that we don't have to. Okay, the other reason we want to do this is God is in heaven. Ecclesiastes 5 says, don't just be rash in making a vow to God. Okay, you just make a vow to somebody else, that some human, they may forget. They may not care if you keep their vow. But when you say, God, I sincerely am telling you, I am going to do this, he's going to kind of hold you to it, and he expects you to do something about that. So now, folks, I fall down and get back up again. I fall down and get back up again. I think there's a song like that right now. We all are going to stumble. Cross-country runners, they actually do stumble. Some of them actually go down. I've read a story for you before called The Race by D.H. Groberg. It's a great, great poem about a boy who falls down three times, comes in dead last in the race, but he says, I'm going to get up and keep going. God knows we're going to stumble, but he wants you to get back up and keep going and keep going and keep going. So we need to keep our vows. When we promised, hey, I'll run for you, I'll be a warrior for you, we need to get back up. Another thing that helps in all this is accountability. That guy called his five friends and said, let's pray for this guy. We need to keep each other accountable and say, hey, let's go, let's pray. And we do that in family devotions. We do that in family worship, the family of Emmaus Bible Fellowship. Paul was sending brothers to make sure the gift got delivered. He didn't want them to be embarrassed. And again, it was about a financial gift, but I'm trying to make it a little deeper than just that. He wanted to make sure they followed through. And we all just need to encourage one another just to keep running along. Hebrews 10:24, I'll just share very fast on that note. 10:24 says this, spur one another on, I think that's NIV, think of ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds. And in verse 25, and let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back again is drawing near. Okay, and, you know, obviously, we've had a time when we couldn't meet, and we're thankful we're back together. But let's not forsake that, and let's not forsake our duty to think of ways to encourage one another to do acts of love. So let's encourage one another, make sure we're, you know, accountability sounds kind of, oh, you know what, Paul, I don't like it. You call my house and say, hey, did you walk a mile today? I don't like that kind of accountability. As a matter of fact, I'll punch you in the face if you say that to me. All right? I get that. I don't like that kind of accountability either. But like a couple times a week, I play basketball. And when it's 5 o'clock in the morning and I'm like, oh, I got to get up and go play basketball, sometimes what gets me out of bed is thinking, you know, what if three people show up? They could have played 2-on-2 if I don't show up, if I do show up. But if I don't show up, then they got to play 21 or some other game, and they're not going to be able to have a good game if I'm not there. So just knowing someone else is doing that. So, folks, in that sense, just knowing that all of you are standing out there in prayer with me, trying to be salt and light to a world around us that needs the truth of salvation, that helps me. It helps me get out of bed, if you will. So, accountability is a good thing. There's an investment principle, point number, I guess, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4. The more you invest, the bigger the payoff. And again, not thinking about money, all right? Of course, that's true with money. But it's also true with friendships. It's true with memorizing God's word and studying God's word, the more time you invest, the bigger the payoff is going to be. And it gets to be a good thing when you get a positive balance, so to speak, in anything. Okay, the fifth point, don't give because of pressure, give cheerfully. God doesn't want you to sit down and be Mr. Grumpy Pants with him and say, time for devotions, God, talk to me. Oh, don't say that, okay? Don't say that. We got to come into his presence in a holy way, in a respectful way. And we better be loving and appreciative of his grace, but we better also recognize his holiness. Go back and reread Exodus 19 if you think you can. Sure, Hebrews chapter 4 says now we can come with boldness into the presence of Christ. Exodus 19, if you're not aware of this story, let me just read a verse. On the morning of the third day, there was a powerful thunder and lightning storm, and a dense cloud came down upon the mountain. There was a long, loud blast from a ram's horn, and all the people trembled. Moses led them out from the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. All Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. The smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain shook with a violent earthquake. As the horn blast grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God thundered his reply for all to hear. Okay, if you skip down, the people are like, Moses, why don't you just go meet with God? We'll stay over here. Go. Okay, so of course, they're terrified. Now, we don't have to be terrified of God, but we should still remember he's a holy God. And more and more, our culture is taking holiness and saying, nothing. Nothing's sin. Okay, so I guess we're all holy. No, we're all unholy. We're all unrighteous. All our righteous deeds are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. Okay, all the best things that you've ever done. Oh, I picked flowers for my mom. I shoveled the driveway for my dad. All the good things, even the good things we do, were so sinful. God says, that's just filthy rags. Okay, but God is pleased. I'm not saying he's not pleased with our righteous work that we do for his kingdom and his glory. But if you're trying to measure up on God's standard of righteousness, you can do all the great things the rest of your life that you want to, and it's not going to earn your salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 says, by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. And then verse 10 says, you're God's masterpiece. God wants to make you into a painting, a beautiful work of art. He wants you to do wonderful things for him in his glory. But the doing doesn't save you. It's just bringing glory to him. So let me just finish these points here. Don't give yourself to God because of pressure. Give yourself cheerfully. Say, God, thanks for dying on the cross for me. Thanks for being my Savior. I want to give myself back to you. But don't do it if you're not going to really do it, because God is hearing you when you make these promises. One more point, God gives more than you need so you can share with others. That's in verse 8. In verses 10 through 15, this would ordinarily be point 7. There's seven things that happen in verses 10 through 14. Okay, if you look at this, needs are met, thanksgiving to God, God's glorified, obedience is proved, prayers of deep affection are prayed, God's grace is shown, and Jesus, a gift to wonderful words, is appreciated. So all of that happens in verses 10 through 15. So point 7 has really 7 things. And you can pull them right out of there. Needs are met. Thanksgiving to God. God is glorified. Obedience is proved. Prayers of deep affection are prayed. God's grace is shown to the world and others. And Jesus is appreciated. I just have some other verses. Okay, Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. This is a cross reference, a footnote in the study Bible to this passage that we just read. Plant, when he's talking about planting good seeds, he's quoting Hosea 10:12. I said, plant the good seeds of righteousness, and you will harvest a crop of my love. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you. I want to read verse 13, because I think sometimes we just read one verse and lose the context. Verse 13, but you have cultivated wickedness and raised a thriving crop of sins. You have eaten the fruit of lies, trusting in your military might, believing that great armies could make your nation safe. Folks, it's great. It's great to have a great army. I teach U.S. history, and I can remember when the United States of America, I can go back to the early 1800s, we were a 30-pound wimp of a nation, and the big professional wrestling boys were knocking us around like we were nothing. And you might say, yeah, well, how did we win our independence? Okay, well, France was one of the big boys that helped us, okay? And Lord Cornwallis surrendered at Yorktown, Virginia, because when he looked out in Chesapeake Bay that morning, he was in a peninsula. George Washington just came across the top of it. But when Lord Cornwallis looked out at the bay thinking the British ships would be out there and he could get supplies and anything he needed, he saw French ships. Admiral de Grasse had beaten British. And I think there's a de Grasse River up by Potsdam that flows through there, and that's probably named in his honor. But, folks, a 30-pound wimp of a nation, we were getting tossed around. It was nice. It was a great moment in our history when France, a country that had helped us, and Great Britain, started taking sailors off our ships in the early 1800s. We were 30 pounds. We were weak. We said, they demanded money, otherwise they would keep doing it. We said, not a penny for tribute. Millions for defense, not a penny for tribute. We'll go back and we'll do push-ups. We'll get a membership at the gym. We'll buy weapons from someplace else, but we're never going to let you just demand money from us. That's a great moment in our history. Millions for defense, not a penny for tribute. But, folks, as great as it is that we went and became a strong nation to defend ourselves and defend our trade, it's also horribly foolish if we trust in ourselves, okay? If I were walking into a troubled situation, I had Mike standing beside me saying, hey, Paul, don't worry, we got this, I would feel safe in almost all situations I can imagine. But it would be foolish of me to just trust in Mike's power and say, oh, Mike's a good friend, he'll always protect you. Because what if Bruce told him to beat me up? Hey, see, look at that. But we don't wanna ever just get proud. And I can recall, you know, times recently where I've listened to American leaders bragging and saying this and all this great stuff, and I'm thinking, don't get proud. We wanna stay humble. And so we need to be humble. Another Isaiah 55:10 says, my word will not return void, but it waters what I sent it to, just like rain and snow come down and water the earth and create a crop. So God is causing the spiritual growth in our lives. If you're trying to just grow yourself, I want to be more spiritual. I want to grow. It's good to have that desire, but you can't do it. It's going to be God's holy, perfect word that's going to wash and renew your mind, Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's going to be God's spirit that does it. It's not our might. Zechariah has got a couple passages here that are good for us to look at. Zechariah 3, cleansing for the high priest. Here's something to keep in mind as you're running this race. You fall down and you get muddy. Then the angel showed me Jeshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Satan was standing before the angel of the Lord. Satan was there at the angel's right hand, accusing Jeshua of many things. The high priest, holiest man in Israel. Once a year, he's going to make an offering in the Holy of Holies, and he's going to go in there. And you can read in Matthew where John the Baptist's father was in there ministering, and he didn't come out for a long time. They thought, oh gosh, maybe he's had a vision or died or something. They always tied a rope, I'm told, on the foot of that man in case he did die in God's presence. They could pull him out without going in there themselves. But Jeshua the high priest, just bear with me on this analogy. Satan is making accusations and accusing Jeshua of many things. Think of all our many sins, folks, the many ways we fail him, many, many ways we fail him. And the Lord said to Satan, this is a great verse, Zechariah 3:2, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from a fire. Verse 3 tells us Jeshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel. So the angel said to the others standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Jeshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sins, and now I am giving you these fine new clothes. Then I said, please, could he also have a clean turban on his head? So they put a clean priestly turban on his head and dressed him in new clothes while the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord spoke very solemnly to Jeshua and said, this is what the Lord Almighty says. If you follow my ways and obey my requirements, then you will be given authority over my temple and its courtyards. I will let you walk in and out of my presence along with these others standing here. Listen to me, O Jeshua, the high priest, and all you other priests. You are symbols of the good things to come. Soon I am going to bring my servant, the branch, Jesus, if I could interject that. Now look at the jewel I have set before Jeshua, a single stone with seven facets. I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty, and I will remove the sins of this land in a single day. And on that day, says the Lord Almighty, each of you will invite your neighbor into your home to share your peace and prosperity. Folks, just think of it, okay? Satan, is he not there? Is he not screaming in your face every day, you failure, you loser, stay down and don't get back up. Just stay there, okay? Isn't that something that you hear from time to time? And God says, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. God puts a robe of righteousness on us. He welcomes us like that prodigal son is welcomed by his dad with so much love and a feast. Folks, this we don't want to just start to give a gift. We got to run this race the whole way. We got to win that championship. You might say, Paul, I don't want to puke. Okay, try not to get hung up on that. Okay, but you might actually have something worse happen, right? A lot of these holy prophets were treated horribly. Jeremiah, who Pastor Bruce has been preaching about, thrown down in a muddy cistern. Just the thought of that near suffocation in cold just really gets to me. It bothers me. If you flip over Zechariah 4, I'm not trying to go too long here, I'm sorry. But this is a famous phrase, 4:6-10, I think. Then he said to me, this is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, I don't know, Zerubbabel. I'm sorry, I didn't practice that this morning. I had no problems reading it in my mind all week, but Zerubbabel, okay, never mind. It is not by force nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will flatten out before him. Then Zerubbabel will set the final stone of the temple in place, and the people will shout, may God bless it, may God bless it. Verse 10, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. Okay, what God wants is you to start that race, of course. Don't despise that small beginning. Don't say, God, I can't come to you. I'm too wicked. I'm not dedicated enough. I don't know enough Bible verses. God says today is the day of salvation. He wants you to come. He wants you to start building that temple. 1 Peter 2 says, we're the temple. Each one of us is a block. He's building a holy temple, but it's got to be holy. We have to let God make it holy. We're filthy. As Jeshua's clothes are filthy, we're filthy. We've got to let him do it. But Haggai 4 is the last thing I'll share. And I'm sorry for going too long. But Haggai 4, right back in before Zechariah. It's not 4. I'm sorry. There's only 2 chapters. Something went wrong there. But verse 4, 2 verse 4 says, but now take courage, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Take courage, Jeshua. Take courage, all you people still left in the land, says the Lord. Take courage and work, for I am with you, says the Lord Almighty. My spirit remains among you, just as I promised. So do not be afraid. And verse 4 of chapter 1, this is Haggai's message. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? Okay, folks, we need to build the house of God first. So that's one of the things we want to take away from this 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're running the race for him. He's the one that's the architect. We're a temple. We need to build the temple, not just do other things with our lives. We can go say, oh, I got to go play golf. Sorry, I got to go to... Nothing wrong with some good, wholesome activities or fun now and then, but we can't live for it. We can't let Save the Whales, as noble as that is, distract us from any other work that God has for us. Okay, hug trees, save whales, do whatever you want in your spare time, but also, first and foremost, be John Grau. Okay, laying in bed, says, God, what do you want me to do today? Okay, if his memory could live on like that, I think that's a good way to remember him. That's what he'd say every day before he'd get out of bed. God, what do you want me to do? So let's please remember to do that and finish this gift that we're presenting to God. And Pastor Bruce, would you close us in prayer?